I urge you, brothers and sisters, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teachings you have learned. Keep away from them, for such people are not serving our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. Everyone has heard about your obedience, so I rejoice because of you. But I want you to be wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. Timothy, my co-worker, sends his greetings to you, as do Lucius, Jason, and Sosipater, my fellow Jews. I, Tertius, who wrote down this letter, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, whose hospitality I and the whole church here enjoy, sends you his greetings. Erastus, who is the city's director of public works, and our brother, Quartus, send you their greetings. Now to him who is able to establish you in accordance with my gospel, the message I proclaim about Jesus Christ, in keeping with the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God, so that all the Gentiles might come to the obedience that comes from faith. To the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, what a book Romans is, and what a blessing it has been to countless people over nearly 2,000 years. Here are words given by God himself, the greatest explanation that we have of the gospel. Here we have true insight into the world, into ourselves, into who we are, into how God sees us, and most of all, we have true insight into the most wonderful grace that God has shown through his son Jesus. Actually, the first part of Romans is quite tough reading, because it leaves us feeling our guilt. We live in a world that doesn't want to be made to feel anything. But the book of Romans begins by making us all feel that guilt, that we deserve God's wrath because of our sin. Whether Jew or Gentile, all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It is a difficult message to accept. And yet it's a vital message to accept. Rather like the doctor who has to tell the patient, this is what's wrong with you. Otherwise, why would the patient undergo surgery or a course of medical treatment? And this is what the book of Romans does. It shows us why we need the gospel. And the reason is because we are under God's wrath. We deserve his punishment. At heart, we are self-centered and would rather serve what we want than worship and obey God. By nature, we don't want to submit to God. We don't want to accept his will. We don't want to obey him. And I don't like to admit it, but that's what I am like by nature. But it's only when I see this and see the corrupt nature that I have, that I've inherited from Adam, it's only when I see that that I feel my need for Jesus Christ. But thankfully, most of Romans isn't just telling us the awful diagnosis. It comes quickly and wonderfully to the remedy. Jesus Christ himself. In the fullness of time, God gave his son Jesus, and he died for us so that we could be forgiven all of our sin, so that we could be justified, declared to be righteous, no longer under God's wrath, but inheritors of a glory to come, recipients of the righteousness of Christ himself. And this is not by our good works, but it's only through putting our faith in Jesus. Again, by nature, we feel that we've got to improve ourselves, that somehow we've got to deserve God's favor. And the book of Romans tells us that's impossible. It's only by believing in Jesus that we can be saved. It's not by our good works, but by his good work. It's not by our efforts, but by his efforts as he gave himself on the cross for us. And so if you trust in Jesus, call on his name, you will be delivered from sin, from everything about sin. You'll be delivered from the guilt that sin brings you. You'll be delivered from the power that sin has over you. You'll be delivered from the penalty of sin. You'll be joined to Jesus Christ. You'll become part of his eternal, wonderful people. You'll be united to Jesus just as a bride is united to her husband. And now you will want to live for him. You will want to obey him. You will want to worship him. You will want to be with him. And you will be forever. Everything else is small compared to this. If you're a Christian, you understand what I mean. Oh yes, we get taken up with so many things. The difficulties and the enjoyments of everyday life take up our time and can easily distract us from this one great important thing, that we belong to Jesus Christ, that he has saved us, that he has called us to be his eternal people. And be it struggles with health or struggles at work, be it difficult people in our lives, we can easily be knocked off course. And so as Paul comes to the end of this glorious book of Romans, he makes a final appeal for these Christians to remain devoted to Christ. And he's aware that there are dangers out there, and he will address them. But he makes his final appeal. As we come to the end of this book of Romans, I hope you've believed this gospel. I hope each one of you have taken to heart the truths that are taught here. I hope you've realized that even this book of Romans can but scratch the surface of the depths of the love and the riches of the grace of God. I hope that you've had a sense that we're just beginning on the outskirts to touch, to feel our way into this glorious gospel that we will really only grasp more fully when we reach the glory of heaven. Let's see things here that we need to know. Firstly, there are people you need to keep away from. There are people out there that you need to keep away from. Remember, Paul, in his final appeal, he's wanting them to remain devoted to Christ. And he's very aware that there are people who want to pull them away from Christ. He has ended his greetings to the church, which we looked at last week, that long list of names that we considered. And right at the end of that, he adds this: all the churches of Christ send greetings, the end of verse 16. And perhaps this prompts Paul to remember that actually across the churches there were difficulties. There were false teachers who were beginning to infiltrate the churches even at that early stage. And so he wants to warn them. I urge you, verse 17, brothers and sisters, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you have learned. Keep away from them, for such people are not serving the Lord Christ, but their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. And so Paul wants to warn those Christians in Rome. Maybe these false teachers have not yet reached Rome. They've come to some of the other churches. And he warns them, watch out for this kind of person. They may well come your way too. This is how you're going to recognize them, and you need to keep away from them. Maybe they were Judaized, Jewish people who wanted to get the Christians to keep the law of Moses and all its rituals, saying that you would have to be baptized, sorry, if you'd have to be circumcised if you were going to be saved. You'd have to keep all the rituals of the law of Moses if you're going to be saved. Or maybe they were Gnostics who were denying that God had created the world and made it good. We're not sure what these false teachers were, but it seems they're heading west towards Rome. How are they to be recognized? Well, let's look at these two verses, verses 17 and 18. These false teachers, they cause divisions. Paul had seen it in churches already. Those Judaizers who appealed to the Jewish Christians, to those who'd been brought up valuing circumcision and food laws and so on. And these false teachers would appeal to those. And they think, well, yes, after all, God gave Abraham circumcision. Surely we need to still be circumcised. But instead of uniting a church, it caused divisions. Instead of focusing a church in their devotion to the Lord Jesus, it brought difficulties. Stirred up disagreements. This was not the gospel. The early church had to deal with this in Acts chapter 15. You can read more fully about the Council of Jerusalem, as we sometimes call it. But whatever the wrong teaching, here is the impact of it. It brings division. It's divisive. It stirs up arguments rather than devotion to Christ. What else do these false teachers do? Well, they put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teachings that you have learned. They say things that just don't sound quite right. It might not have been as blunt as Judaizers saying, you've got to be circumcised in order to be saved. It might be, well, if you really want to be a good Christian, there are certain foods that you shouldn't eat. Or you mustn't get married. And these were some of the false teachings that were infiltrating some of the churches. But these things were not taught by Jesus. These things were not taught by the apostles. They're obstacles that were contrary to the teaching that they'd received. How important then to know the truth. You know, I could come every Sunday and tell you all the possible wrong teachings that you might ever hear. I wouldn't help you so much. I'm going to use an illustration I've used before, but there's some of you haven't heard it. So you'll have to excuse me if you've heard this before. I don't think I've used it this year yet, but it's one of my favorite illustrations. A boy in China was sent by his parents to learn to be a jade cutter. Off he went on his first day, and the jade cutter, this wise old man, put a piece of jade in the boy's hands, and the boy held it. And they talked together about all kinds of things. At the end of the day, the boy gave the jade back to the jade cutter and went home. His parents said, well, how do you get on? He said, well, we didn't do anything. We just talked all day. Same thing happened the next day and the next day for about a whole month. This is all that they did. And his parents were beginning to think, well, this is a waste of time. We want our boy to learn how to cut jade, and all he does is talk. But then one day, the wise jade cutter put a piece of stone that looked like jade, but wasn't, in the boy's hand. And immediately the boy said, that's not jade. Great, said the jade cutter. Now we can learn how to cut it. He had to know what true jade was like. Then immediately he recognizes what is false. That's why we preach sermons. That's why you read the Bible. You need to know the truth. You need to know it so well that when the false teacher comes and puts something false in your hand, immediately you'll be able to say, that's not the gospel. Every day, hold to the gospel. Read it. Think about it. Listen to the sermons. And then when the false teacher comes, immediately you'll say, I'm sorry, that's not true. Another thing about these false teachers, their main concern is to serve themselves, not to serve the Lord Christ. Such people, verse 18, they're not serving our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. Look at their lifestyle. Listen to their conversation. And soon their real interests will become apparent. Is their real interest that they want to live by God's standards and be like Jesus? Or are they really concerned about just living for themselves? Is their desire to have a comfortable life and to do what they want to do? Or is it a real desire to see others turning to the Lord? Are they serving themselves or are they serving the Lord Christ? Now, it need not be as crass as the prosperity gospel who literally has his own private jet. Private jet? No, you can't. But it won't necessarily be that crass. But it will be this deep desire just to live for themselves. They serve their own appetites. Literally, they serve their own belly. That doesn't necessarily mean they're just living for food, but their own appetites. They're not serving the Lord Jesus. Are they out to glorify him? And do they want you to be devoted to him? Their method. They deceive people with nice sounding words. The end of verse 18. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. They might address someone's vulnerability. They might say, well, I think you should, especially in your situation, really should know about this. It's not something most Christians know about, but let me tell you about this, because this is what you really need to know about. And they pretend to make you special. Or they'll appeal to your intellectual pride. And they'll say something like, I wouldn't say this to most people, but you'll understand. I've had one or two people talking to me like that. They're appealing to your intellectual pride and bringing in something that isn't in accordance with the truth. We're not to be taken in by these nice-sounding people who teach what is not taught in the Bible. Some will be from cults, like the Jehovah's Witnesses. They were happy to speak highly of Jesus as a prophet, but they won't worship him as their God. They deny that he is the Lord God. Or Mormons, who reject the historical understanding of the Bible, deny the Trinity, and look to a modern prophet from the 19th century called Joseph Smith and his writings. Watch out for these people who bring in something new and say, well, Christians for centuries have got this all wrong. Or the Bible isn't quite what it should be. Or they'll question that, well, maybe we can't accept all that the Bible teaches, not in our day and age. These are the false teachers. These are the ones who are trying to turn us away from our devotion to the Lord. And so Paul wants to encourage the Christians, and he has encouraging words for them in verses 19 and 20. Everyone has heard about your obedience, so I rejoice because of you, but I want you to be wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. It may be tough. Satan may come and attack. These things may well come to you in Rome. But God will crush Satan. Satan is a defeated enemy. Your obedience is well spoken of Now continue to obey. Continue to be devoted to the Lord. Be wise. Don't be vulnerable. Don't be naive. There are several references here. We haven't got time to Genesis 3. Obedience, deception, knowing good and evil, Satan being crushed. Lots of references to Genesis chapter 3. But the point is, be wise. Turn away from certain people. There are people that you need to keep away from. Don't invite them into your home. The JWs come round and they knock on the doors here in Marston. Don't invite them into your home. Don't be taken in by their nice sounding words. Don't give time to such people. Be devoted to Jesus Christ. That's the first thing Paul has to say. Secondly, there are people you can trust. There are people you need to keep away from, but there are people you can trust. And as Paul often does in his letters, especially as he writes to different churches, he sends greetings from the people who are with him. Last week we saw the greetings that he gives to those who are in Rome, but he's with other Christians, and they want to send greetings to the church in Rome also. And so, verses 21 to 23, we have, albeit a shorter list, of people like Timothy, Tertius, Gaius, Erastus, and so on, who want to send greetings to the church in Rome. And Paul is happy to include them at the end of his letter as those who are sending greetings. The best known of these was Timothy. He's described here as my co-worker. Timothy, who joined the Apostle Paul on his missionary journey, you can read about it in Acts chapter 16. And he then went with Paul, learned how to be an evangelist, and became an important leader in the early church. Later became a pastor in Ephesus. Unusually, Paul mentions the name of the person who actually wrote the words down, was like the scribe. So Paul dictated this letter, and there was a man called Tertius who then wrote it down. Obviously a man who could be trusted. You know, the things that Paul is writing or adjusting, well, I don't quite like that, let's put something different here. He's a man who could be trusted, just as Timothy could be trusted. Last week we saw the importance of each person and the value of each person's work. The point I want to make here is that these people who are with Paul are not only valued, but they're like-minded with him. They're people who could be trusted, like Tertius, like Timothy. It's a simple point, but it's a point worth making. While we are to be cautious about some, while we are to be wise about when we're listening to those who are speaking or the books that we're reading, let's not become those who don't want to hear from anyone. We're so cautious that we think we're only going to trust our own judgment. That's not a biblical balance. We are to benefit from other people. We are to receive from their insights. We're not to be so cautious that we isolate ourselves from others. And there is something of a trend I've noticed in recent years of people thinking that they can sort of be a Christian on their own. And they don't really become part of a church. They think, well, I can do it on my own, thank you. They can't. That's not how God has made us. That's not how he's designed the church family. We're not to isolate ourselves from others. We are to be wary. There are some people we're to keep away from, but we're not to walk away from everyone. We won't become balanced, biblical people if we rely just on our own understanding. I won't be a balanced pastor and preacher if I just rely on my own understanding. I need to read what others say. I need to listen to what others say. We all need each other. There are other people we can trust. Thank God. Brief point, but important one. Thirdly, and finally, we've seen there are some people we need to keep away from. There are some people we can trust. And then thirdly, there is only one person who can establish you. There is one person who can establish you. However much we benefit from other people, in the end, it is the Lord Jesus himself whom we need. Verse 25. Now to him who is able to establish you in accordance with my gospel, the message I proclaim about Jesus Christ, he is able to strengthen us. He is able to secure us. He is able to keep us from falling, from drifting, from going wrong. He is actively involved in our lives. Now, are we aware of that? Sometimes we think of Jesus dying on the cross for us and all that he did for us way back then. But let's not forget that he is continuing to be involved in us. He is able to establish us. He intercedes for us. He pours out his spirit on us. He is actively engaged in our lives. He establishes us. He will change us and bring us to glory. These last three verses, 25 to 27, form one long sentence, the finale to Paul's great letter. I want to just go through it line by line, just make a couple of comments on each line. Now to him who is able to establish you. Paul wants to bring praise to the Lord Jesus. To him who is able to establish you. He wants glory to go to him. In accordance with my gospel, the message I proclaim about Jesus Christ. That is what Paul has been preaching. It is all about Jesus Christ. For 15 years, I was able to take assembly at St. Michael's Primary School. In the end, they stopped me. There were one or two complaints from parents. I was always careful, but nonetheless, I was always speaking from the Bible. And I do remember at one point, I can't remember if it was the head teacher or the local vicar, said, "Yeah, you talk a lot about Jesus." And I didn't say it. I thought, that's the biggest compliment I've ever been paid. May we be those who talk a lot about Jesus. This is what Paul does here. He says, in accordance with my gospel, the message I proclaim about Jesus Christ. Get to Jesus quickly. He is the center of our lives. The gospel is all about him. Actually, this is how Paul began in his introduction. We don't have time to look at the first few verses of Romans chapter 1, but actually he brings up a lot of those themes right at the end that he gave at the beginning. The gospel is about Jesus Christ. Through the preaching of him, we are strengthened, we are established. Whether I'm preaching from the Old Testament or the New, whether it's from the Psalms or from narrative or what, I want to preach Jesus Christ. The Bible is about Jesus. And that's what we need. We need him to be established. In keeping with the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past. You see, only when Christ appeared was the fullness of the gospel beginning to be revealed. The Old Testament prophets, they longed to search into these things. They didn't yet fully understand what it was all about that they were prophesying. With the coming of Christ, it's like the light is switched on and you can see things more clearly. Before, you're kind of fumbling around in the dark. You can feel something here. You can touch something there. But the light comes on as Jesus arrives. And we see more clearly the revelation of God. But now, revealed and made known through the prophetic writings, by the command of the eternal God. It's in the scriptures that we have this gospel, those prophetic writings. Be it Old Testament or New, we need the scriptures. We need to keep reading, listening, studying the scriptures, so that all the Gentiles might come to the obedience that comes from faith. The gospel is for the whole world, not just for the Jews, it's also for the Gentiles. That's a big theme in the book of Romans, and so Paul brings it up right at the end here. And the gospel leads to literally the obedience of faith, where we both believe in the Lord and obey him. Where there is true faith, there will be obedience. The obedience that comes from faith. Where once we hated God and refused to worship him, wanted to worship what we thought would be best, now we do worship him and obey him. To the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen. And with these words, the book ends. This is where it all leads. Ultimately, this is the purpose of the gospel, that God should be glorified. He is to be seen as the only wise God. All that Jesus does on the cross, his great work of salvation, his work in us, how we will one day be glorified, all of this is for the glory of God. Sin spoiled that world. We were reminded in the words earlier of Genesis chapter 3. Sin has spoiled the world. Everything looked lost. But Jesus Christ has come and has saved us, has brought us back to God. And it's for the glory of God. Does your heart rejoice in that? That through the gospel, God is magnified. Now, when you get to my age, you'll find small print is a little bit more difficult to read. I won't ask you to put your hand up if you're finding that already. Oh, thank you, Chris. On my desk, I have a magnifying glass. And yeah, every so often, there's such tiny print. I don't know how they can even print such tiny print. And, I can see it more clearly. The gospel is like a magnifying glass. It magnifies the glory of God. We can see the majesty and the wonder of God more clearly because of the gospel. It shows us the wonder of his grace. It shows us the greatness of his love. It shows us the power that he has over Satan and sin, that these things that have spoiled this world and spoiled the human race will not have the final word. Jesus Christ brings redemption. Jesus Christ will transform this world, will transform our bodies, will bring us into his eternal glory, and the whole impact and the whole purpose of it is to magnify the glory of God. Why have you been saved? It's not primarily for your comfort and benefit, although it brings eternal comfort and benefit. But the most wonderful thing about the gospel is that you and I being saved magnifies the glory of God. And so Paul ends, to the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. This is the only way for everything in our world to fit together properly. Sin tries to turn things upside down and twists things. Remember the beginning of Romans, how people read and they live for something else. And they're turning it upside down. People want to put themselves in God's place. They want to be the ones who are magnified. They want to be little kings and little queens in their universe. But the gospel puts God in the right place. That's the only way for this universe to fit together properly. And so when you're saved, you gladly bow before the majesty and the splendor and the wonder of the Lord God. You adore him for who he is. You are thrilled to see him exalted. You rejoice in his unrivaled eternal honor. Yes, we can rejoice that we have been saved. Of course we rejoice in this. But what gives us the greatest joy is to know that we can be a little part of that great magnifying glass that shows the glory of God. I'm going to close reading that other doxology at the end of chapter 11. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay them? For from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen.